starting in verse 21, chapter 2 of Luke. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, for the power of your word to touch us, to penetrate us, to change us. But we are wholly dependent, Lord, on you doing that and not on ourselves. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts to teach us. We ask that you would deepen our understanding, Lord, of what it means to be followers of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you are doing, Lord, through your word. And so, Father, we ask you for all these things with total dependence on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're as we work our way through the book of Luke, we understand that Luke has spent some time giving us information about babies being born, what it's meant to the parents, what it's meant to the religious figures of the day, and he's given us a lot of understanding as to two very special births. One is John the Baptist, and we're going to get into John the Baptist next week, I believe, and the other one, obviously, is the birth of Jesus Christ. And so, and remember, he was going around, he's a Gentile, he's an historian, he's a doctor, he's obviously very bright, and he's going around, he's interviewing different people concerning the events of the beginning, let's say, of the ministry of grace. And so that's what he's been doing. So he gives us a lot of detail. And so now what Luke does is he takes us to the consecration of Jesus Christ. And so it centers on the obedience of Christ's parents as well as two individuals who have been in the temple for some time, one by the name of Simeon and the other one by the name of Anna. And then what he does is he gives us a little bit of a snippet of what Jesus was like when he was a kid, 12 years old. But we only get so much information. Sometimes I wished we could have gotten more information about the Lord as he was growing up, even as a young man, because he didn't start his ministry till he was the age of 30. But he was a carpenter. To be a carpenter back then, you had to be a very strong man. I mean, you had to really be able to go through the rigors of what it meant to be a carpenter. It wasn't an easy vocation. But anyways, at another time. So here we are, and what the Lord's showing us is, as I look through these passages about how everyone prepared themselves to be with the Lord, is that there was a lot of emphasis on the condition of the heart. And we're going to go down and we're going to look at these things. I have here, and we're just going to hit number one right away in the outline. I say prayer, obedience, dedication, reverence, and faithfulness, an important part of a believer's approach to God. They help prepare the heart to meet God and worship, fellowship in his word, either privately or corporately. It is important to God that we prepare our hearts to meet with him so that we're open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I had a little help on this. I'm not going to say it's on my own, but it's just interesting just talking to somebody just a couple days ago. How there was a sermon on what it means to prepare our hearts to meet with God in the morning. And I was really moved by that because there's a lot to us preparing our hearts before we come to church. And I know it's crazy. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you wake up in the morning, it's not like you're the sharpest bulb in the pack, right? And then to get craziness, you get all the kids ready, you got to run, you go to church, and then you kind of walk in a little numb, maybe a little stupid for the morning, I don't know. At least I feel that way. But do we ever think about preparing our hearts to meet with God? And I think it's something that's very important that we think about that. Because if we lose that element, we're losing a big part of what it means to come to church on Sunday morning. So we're going to look at these individuals and we're going to see how they prepared their hearts to be with the Lord. And as I went through this, I could see how important this was to God, but not only to God, but also the ones involved. And so we have Jesus' parents, and they were both devout Jews. We understand that they're Jewish. They're Jews. Jesus is a Jew. And in fact, the Lord had Jesus, obviously, come into the world in Israel. So at that time, it was all very Jewish. Not so much today. Because what's happened, obviously, is because of the Jews' rejection of Christ, the Lord has turned and put his attention on the Gentiles, and what he's done for us is grafted us into the promises that were given to Abraham. It makes us a very privileged people. And I praise God for that, because really, God didn't have to do that. And so what he did is then he turned attention to the Gentiles, and we see that obviously from the beginning in the book of Acts, Paul's ministry, and all that meant for us. And here we are all these years later, grafted into the body of Christ because of the grace of God. But it all started out very Jewish, as it should have been, because obviously from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came Israel and the Jewish race. Remember the promises made to Abraham. Your seed will be a blessing to many nations. In other words, through you, Christ is coming, and as a result of that, many nations will be blessed, including the Gentiles. And so here we have Mary and Joseph, very Jewish, and they sought to honor God by obeying God's commands. Because they were Jewish, they wanted to live by the Mosaic law. And in fact, they were compelled to do that, but obviously they didn't have any problem. And so everything about Jesus brought honor to God. He was raised by devout Jews who were very devout in honoring God by obeying his law. And we're going to kind of look at that a little bit just to give us some background as to what they were doing. So there was a lot of significance put on who Jesus is. And it's interesting because as Jesus grew up and he got into his ministry, he was accused of violating the law many times. And that's what I love about him, because he was a radical in a lot of ways. And he was sort of in your face against the culture of the day in some ways, not in a sinful way, but in a way that challenged them in their thinking, because really what they had done is lost sight of who God was. Remember, he was accused because he'd love to heal on the Sabbath. He loved to do things on the Sabbath. Sadducees and the Pharisees would nail him every time because he was violating to them the law when in fact he was a Jew, and they expected him to be very devoted to the law, as we'll see with Mary and Joseph. So we'll get into that at another time. And so five times in this chapter, Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary did something for their son in accordance to God's law. Five times. And so here Luke is emphasizing that, Luke being a Gentile himself, but he's wanting us to understand that Mary and Joseph were very devout to the law. It says, and so this is how things went. So for the first thing Joseph and Mary did was have their eight-day-old baby circumcised. Of course, we know that John the Baptist, too, on the eighth day, this was something that was done by the law. So I have here in point A that Mary and Joseph prepared their hearts to meet with God and worship him through obedience to his word. Their heart's desire was to reverence and honor God by being very careful to fulfill his word for themselves and for their son Jesus. And then I have in there in parentheses, Jesus means the Lord saves. Remember, the angel said, you're to name him Jesus. And Jesus means the Lord saves. And so this is when the child is named. We understand that it's required by the law that the eight-day-old babies, Jewish babies, were to be circumcised. It's just at the perfect time, actually. We said this medically for those things to happen. And so this is what they did. And when they circumcised him, that's when he was named. And they named him according to what the angel told them to name him. Call him Jesus. Do you ever wonder if the Lord puts in your mind how you should name your child? Do you ever wonder? I think so. And did you ever see how oftentimes the child will mirror the name they've been given? I think that's fascinating. And it's just like the Lord loves names. And we see so much of that. I put a couple names, and we'll get into that on what Simeon means and what Anna means, those kind of things. And so they name this child. So what's important is 5 weeks later, Jesus' parents took him to the temple to fulfill the law in several ways. The first was for purification. And I'll just read down, and we'll look at this as we start to study. So when the time of, verse 22, of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And so there's a purification thing going. Well, what's that all about? Well, actually, according to the law of Moses, a woman giving birth to a son is ceremonially unclean for 40 days after giving birth. And so it kind of tells you now how things have changed today. You know, you can give birth to a son and come to church if you're able that following Sunday. And that's fine with God because we live under an age of grace. But here, and it just says, I'll just read according to the law, Leviticus 12, The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. And on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised, which they did, you know, obedient to God's word. And then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. And so after 40 days, she was to offer sacrifices to complete the purification process. So Mary was very careful to stay away from the temple for 40 days. So after the purification, just for those of you who are curious as to what was going on there, she did those things. And so then we see here in verse 24 as we move down through, and so they were to offer sacrifices in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And so the Lord wants them to offer sacrifices. And I'll just read again from Leviticus, when the days of her purification for her son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb or a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. They were poor. And so what they did is they offered what is said here in the law. So they offered a pair of doves, two young pigeons, because that's all they could offer. They were very poor. But notice, once again, they were obedient to the law of the Lord, very obedient to that. Now, as we start to study these things, you have in the mind a godly couple, a young girl, possibly 14 years old at this point. We don't know how old Joseph was, maybe 10 years older or more. And they're making sure that they're obeying the word of God. When we talk about preparation, and we'll get into this a little bit too, when we think about what's it mean to prepare my heart to meet with God? And you see, the thing about us as believers is that we're not free from that. None of us are. It's very important to God that we prepare our hearts to meet with him. And it's just a thought that we should keep in the back of our minds. Something that we maybe ought to challenge ourselves with. And so we see this godly couple, and they're obeying the Mosaic law because they want to, because they're preparing themselves to meet with God in the temple. And so they want to go ceremonially clean, but they also want to go without a guilty conscience, so to speak, because they've been disrespectful of the law of the Lord. And so what I think we have here is a beautiful picture of how prepared our hearts should be as we approach God. Part of worship, part of gathering together as his people is to make sure our hearts are prepared to meet God in this place. Now, the thing about meeting God in this place is, and this is, I'm a firm, and this is what I fully understand, is that when we meet God in this place, when we meet him, he's working because the Holy Spirit is here. And so we're not just coming here to grab a cup of coffee and a couple cookies, you know, and to give a couple people high fives or whatever it is, or low fives or whatever you want to do, bump fists, you know, give hugs. It goes much deeper than that. It just does. And so really what we do is we gather together to let the Lord work in our hearts because we're desperate for it. We need it. And so we see this, I think, a beautiful example of them doing that. And that should happen before church so that when we gather together, we're prepared to worship and receive the things the Spirit desires to give us through worship, fellowship, and the Word. See, there's things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And if we, see, the problem is that if we become deficient, for lack of a better word of that, because we neglect gathering together, what we do is we cut out a huge part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives and in our hearts. And we can't survive without it. We just can't. And so this is really what's going on. And it could be that when we don't do that, we leave with nothing because we never are in a place to receive anything from the Lord. So if you never really prepare your heart to meet with God, how do we expect to leave with anything? Because we're not open to the moving of the Spirit in our hearts to receive what he has for us. And I really think that's a very individual thing because we all kind of know ourselves. It could be something as easy as stop and pray even in the parking lot. Sometimes you need to do that, especially when there's a husband and wife who have been fighting or there are kids who have just gotten spanked, or there are some things that were said and some craziness in the car, or whatever it might be. And then you pull up and go into church and expect what? You know, it kind of starts off in a bad way, doesn't it? But see, the thing about us is that these things are bound to happen, because who among us are free from those things? It's just the way we are. That's how we interact. I mean, we've got these things going on. But yet God wants us to stop and think and prepare ourselves. And so it could be just stopping in the car and briefly praying and asking for forgiveness if necessary, asking for our heart to receive the ministry of the Spirit, the deepening of our faith and love for Him, and asking Him to help us get our focus on Him. It's amazing sometimes what 30 seconds will do, because that honors the Lord. Well, the second thing that they did, and we'll just kind of move on, was presenting and dedicating their firstborn to God, which is something also that was very important to them. And so we understood that they did this. We understood that Mary purified herself, and then 40 days later, what did they do? They brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate Him to God, is what He did, what they did. Because He was God's child, just like everybody's child is. They're really God's child. I mean, I'm God's child, and so are you, through faith. But when you have the privilege of having a child born, when you have the privilege of actually bringing a child into the world, that's God's gift. And that little girl or that little boy is God's child. And so what they did is they desired to obviously dedicate Jesus and to give honor to the Lord as a result. And I'll just read in Exodus, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Notice how, Lord, that ownership, belongs to me. In 1 Daniel chapter 1, I prayed for this child. This is really beautiful. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of Him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he'll be given over to the Lord. And I think that's just beautiful. You know, kind of sets a different tone, doesn't it? I believe. Because we understand that that child is under the care of God, too. You know. And so this is what they did, very careful to obey the law. Now what Luke does is he shifts focus. So we look at Mary and Joseph. We look at what they did, how devout Jews they were in obeying the law. But what they were doing is really preparing their heart to meet God at the temple is what they were doing. And this is what was required of them. So I think part of that is being obedient to the word of God. That helps us be prepared to meet with God. Now Luke shifts the picture, and he shifts it to an elderly man by the name of Simeon and an elderly woman by the name of Anna. And these both were waiting upon the Lord for a very long time. And what we see them are two believers who have not given up believing in God's promises. They are a man and a woman who have a strong faith in God, and we understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Both are devout in their dedication to God, and both have put their faith in the coming of the Messiah. And so we're going to look at these two individuals. And this is what I like about Luke, because he's always shifting gears. You know, we're moving from one event to the next, just to keep our interest, I think. And so here in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into temple courts, and when the parents brought him in, the child Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And so now here we have this old man, Simeon, and he's about to receive something from the Lord that he had been waiting for a long time, and he hadn't given up hope. And so what we have here in point B is that Simeon prepared his heart to meet God and be filled with the Spirit by keeping his heart devoted to God through godly living. His faith was a steadfastly enduring faith that never lost hope in God's promises. See, the thing about Simeon is he always kept his heart before God. And that's another way that we prepare our hearts to meet God. We just stay devoted to Him. And it's as simple as that. But here we have an example of this man doing that. So God saw Simeon as righteous because he put his faith in the promised Messiah, which profoundly affected the way he lived. So what he does is he constantly kept his eyes on God and not on his circumstances, because he believed God and that God would fulfill his promises. And so as a result, he kept his eyes on God. See, the one promise that I bank on, the one thing that I bank on, because life is so uncertain, is my promise, or the promise given to me of eternal life. I know that when I die, I will be with God. And that's the promise I bank on. I can lose everything. I can lose my health. I can lose whatever material possessions I've been able to gather together desperately over the years just to have a roof over my head. Whatever it is can all fall away in an instant. But my salvation is sealed for eternity. And that's the promise my hope is in. And I think with Simeon, this is a man who kept his eyes on good and on God and understood the promise of the coming Messiah. The consolation of Israel was what he prayed for. Peace in Israel. So he had a passion for God's covenant, a passion for the things that were given to Abraham, a passion for Israel, because he knew and understood from the scriptures how special of a relationship they had with God. And it moved him, and it kept him dedicated to God. And what he did is he kept his eyes on God. And it seems to me that his hope was in the coming of the Messiah. Not that he was growing old. Not that perhaps things weren't as he thought they might be. And that is the promise that he banked on. And what it did is it kept him going by keeping his eyes on Christ, as well as it should us. And so Simeon was seen as righteous by God because his hope led to an ongoing, uncompromising desire to live righteously before God. And that's what drove him. And God said, you know what? He's a righteous man because of what he did. It's different because we're declared righteous. Once we come to know Christ, we're given Christ's righteousness. That's called imputed righteousness. Here, the righteousness of Christ I give you. Because of that, you are now able to come into my kingdom because you are made holy through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is a righteousness that can never, ever, ever be taken away from us. But there's growing in righteousness too. That's sanctification. That's having the desire to please God by how we live, by what we say, how we interact, how we express the love of Christ to one another. And here we have this man, and Simeon lived well for the Lord. And not only that, he stayed devout in doing that, all because he kept his eyes on God and trusted his promises. And so he believed God in that he was determined to remain devout and dedicated to him. So I say in a lot of ways it parallels how we should be before the Lord. What's he done? He's given us promises. Because we believe him, we should desire to please him and remain devoted to him. And so, I mean, it seems simple. It's like 101 Christianity. It seems to be one of the hardest things we struggle with, doesn't it? Because all this other stuff comes into life. So here we have Simeon's hope, and it was in the consolation that Jesus would bring Israel. And I'll just read down through this. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And notice what he says here. He says, now I have seen what you've promised. Now you can dismiss who? Your servant. Your servant. Remember what Mary said when she was said, I'm going to bless you with a child. You know, it's Gabriel standing there talking to her. Oh, Lord, do unto your servant as you please. And now we have Simeon saying, you may now dismiss your servant. You know, it's the mindset. It's interesting because I think when you tune in to who you are before God, it really helps in keeping you dedicated to God. We are his servants, doulos, slaves. He's our master. Slaves in a good sense. He takes very good care of us. And when you understand that we are in this world to serve him and to bring him honor, it kind of changes your perspective on who you are before God. And so he said, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. We don't know how much longer he lived after that. Maybe he went home and he drew his last. All I know is he went home a very satisfied man. He was happy. And so here we have, and what he does is he just breaks forth in song. Notice too, he was filled with the Spirit. And that's another thing about being dedicated to God and obeying his word. It opens the heart to be filled with the Spirit. And so here he goes, and he breaks forth in song. Now, this is the fourth one, and I'll kind of read down through this just because, you know, it's the Latin. But the first one, remember the first one was Mary, and it was called Magnificat. And she sings this song. It's the Holy Spirit expressing himself through her. And so the first one was called Magnificat, My Soul Glorifies the Lord. And then there's Benedictus, Praise Be to the Lord, when Zechariah burst out in song. And then there's Gloria in Excelsis Deo, when the angels were singing, Glory be to the God of the highest, after Jesus was born. And now we have Simeon's, which is called Nunc Dimittis, which you may now dismiss. And so I just kind of love that, because the Lord loves to express himself through song. That's what he does. So here we have this servant, and he's crying out. And so really what he's thrilled about is the fact that he saw Christ. And so I just want to read down through, and I'll just say this, for you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, in the sight of everyone, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Now, it's the first time Gentiles are mentioned. It's prophesied about, obviously, in Isaiah chapter 54, I believe, about the Lord coming upon us. Now, no one knew about the church at this point. The church was a mystery. But the thing that we do know is that God was going to turn his attention to the Gentiles and bring many Gentiles to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he says he's a light that leads us out of darkness. I just read Isaiah 60, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, his glory appears over you. And so here we see this understanding of the Lord being light. And he goes on, so a light for the revelation to the Gentiles in verse 32, and for glory to your people Israel. And so here he is. Now, he's going to go on now and talk to Mary directly. And I'll just read down through here. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and he'll be a sign that will be spoken again. Or against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And so what he does is he looks at Mary. This young girl, can you imagine? 14 years old. She's, and her mind's just like reeling with trying to understand what's going on. They marvel at the things going on. The fact that she gave birth as a virgin. And they see this child coming forth. She's seeing the song sung about. She saw Zechariah's song. She herself burst full of the Holy Spirit in song. Then her child is born. She saw what the wise men coming that we get in Matthew at some point. You know, and we think maybe this occurred after this. And I tell you why. Because we understand that Herod gave an edict to kill every child 2 years old and younger because they had tricked Herod. And Herod found out about it. And so they had to flee to Egypt. So these events had to take place before they fled to Egypt. You know, so they were the wise men, and they brought all the money that they needed in order to travel because they were poor. I love how the Lord provides, and that's what he did for them. Or when the shepherds came, and they were so excited. You know, the dregs of society, people that were hated. And all of a sudden, the Lord reveals heaven to them, and they go and they tell Mary and Joseph, as this baby is laying there in a manger, this dug-out hole in the ground. And there he is marveling, his 14-year-old, can you imagine? And now there's Simeon, and Simeon takes his child in his arms. And what's he do? He prophesies. And then he looks at Mary and says, the things that are going to happen are going to pierce your heart. And so really what Simeon was saying is that this child of yours is going to give his life for mankind. He's going to allow himself to be murdered by evil man. so that people can come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior and then have eternity with him because of the sacrifice he did on the cross. See how precious it is? Oh, that we would never get to the point where we just get bored with it. Oh, that we would never get to the point where we don't understand the significance of it. And that's what it means to keep our hearts prepared before the Lord. We do that with his word. We do that with holy living. We do that by remaining devout. We do that by loving one another, gathering around one another, encouraging one another so we can get ourselves through our rough periods. And we're all going to have our rough periods. But the thing is, the Lord wants us to understand the beauty of what it means to have Christ in our hearts. Why not cherish that? She cherished it. Obviously, it was her child. And here we have Simeon telling these things. So really what God was preparing Mary was letting her know that her son must suffer and experience opposition, that he would be the one to cause a lot of turmoil in the nation of Israel and then be killed as a result of it. And now we shift gears. So we go from Simeon, now we go to Anna. Now Anna is something too, and it's really interesting. And so if you notice, I have with Simeon is hearkening, and if you turn over, and I just, Anna's name means grace. And I really like that. And what's interesting with this too is we read this, and it talks about her father. Her father's name, Phanuel, means the face of God. Don't you just like it? And he had this answer. She kept her eyes on the face of God. Anna did. And it tells you she was raised in such a godly home. And so we'll read a little bit about what goes on with her starting in verse 33 or verse 36. There was also a prophetess. Now, this is something rare because there weren't a lot of prophetesses talked about in those days. But what's a prophetess? One that's given ability to see the future. One that's given the ability in wisdom and understanding intuitively to understand the events of the day or the events of the future. This was a special woman because God worked in her heart. It tells you a lot about her devotion to God at this point and her hope in the coming Messiah. And it goes on, and it talks, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So here we have a picture of a very old woman. Now, some believe that she was over 100. Now, it's typical for a young girl to get married at the age of 14, maybe, 13, 15, do the math. And she was married to him, what, 7 years? So she was a woman in her early 20s when she lost her husband. Didn't have any kids, and there she was. Lost the love of her life. I have here in Poinsettia, Anna prepared her heart to meet God and be filled with the Spirit through worship, fasting, and prayer. So what did she do? She just dedicated her life to the Lord. She remained grateful and steadfast in her relationship with God. This is very important. She remained grateful and steadfast in her relationship with God despite a lack of children and a loss of her husband at a very early age. And we see that in her. And so what she did is she just chose to worship God. She fasted. She was in the temple. She prayed. And so we're told, like she was a prophetess, she was very old. And she never left the temple. And she prophesied for the redemption of Israel. And I'll just read as we go down through. She never left the temple, but worshipped there night and day. In verse 37, fasting and praying, coming up to them at the very moment she gave thanks. So here we have Simeon, and he's saying these things. And now this old lady comes up, and at that very moment, this prophetess looks at them in their eyes. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And so you have, and what's Anna, what's her thing? She understood that when she saw this child, it meant the redemption of Jerusalem. So Isaiah 40 really sums it up, and I'll read that, and we're going to move on into what Jesus did then later on. It says, comfort, comfort. That's consolation, by the way. This is what Simeon prayed for. My people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That's consolation. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. That's redemption, by the way. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So this is the thing that we're looking forward to, too, with Israel, isn't it? I mean, we understand that when the end times come about, we understand the tribulation period, we understand that the time of the Gentiles will be over and the Lord concentrates once again toward Israel and the Jewish people, the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem is all going to come about. So that's something that we look forward to, and our hope is in that because that's part of our lives and our hearts, too. That's the same promise to us, you know, because we're grafted in. We're children of Abraham. When the new Jerusalem comes down from the sky, and we're going to be a part of that great city, I can't even begin to imagine what that's going to be like for us. Praise God that all things become new, and praise God he takes his mind of ours and gives us a new one. Thank God he takes his sin nature out of us and gives us his nature fully. Praise God, because we're desperate for that. You know, this is the thing with us. We can't get caught up on what it means to live in a fallible, sin-sick, fallen world. Because if we put our eyes on that, we will be defeated time and time again. Especially if we put our eyes on ourselves. But if our hope is in what God has promised us, the fact that we will be redeemed people, given his glorified bodies, having a mind and a heart that totally thinks the way the Lord has put in us in ways that bring him honor and glory. Let me tell you, that's something to look forward to. And so that is what we're to do, is to put our hope in him, to keep our hearts prepared to meet with him. We do that on Sunday morning, but there's going to be a day when we meet with him when we're called up into the clouds, if we don't die before that, to be with our Lord and Savior. And all that, it won't be a time of regret, but a time of rejoicing. And so here we have this, and this is what Anna talks about. And so we'll move on. Luke gives us little understanding of what Jesus was like as a young boy. We don't know that. We see young boys running around, you know, the nice little kids that they are, never getting in trouble, things like that. And so this is the only place in the Bible that we get a little bit of a snippet of who he is. And I just kind of read down. I just want to finish this. I said about Joseph going down to and Mary down to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. If you look in the outline, I just put a little bit of a, you saw it, a little bit of a map there to show you where Nazareth is. It kind of gives you an understanding of that region and how far away they were from Jerusalem. And so just as a little snippet there, a little photo of something like that. And so they go down to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So now we understand about how this child was growing. What was it? He was filled with wisdom and grace, but he also grew and became strong. So we understand children grow, don't they? And so we look at this, and so I have here in the outlines that Jesus had to grow physically, spiritually, intellectually, and relationally because he was 100% human. 100% God, 100% union. Who can figure it out? I can't. You know, it's just God and his way he was working. So I tell you, when Jesus was born, he's flesh and blood. You know, his mother's breastfeeding him. And then after he gets off of that and he's weaned off that, he's given real food. And as a result, he's continuing to grow physically. But he's also a very precocious child, a very curious child. And I wonder when he started to talk. I wonder how old he was. Did he start talking early? You know, those kind of things. Because we all look at children and we say, wow, they started talking really early and all this kind of stuff. And it's exciting to see. And here we have Jesus. He's grown up. He's little babies. And he's getting into being a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old and things like that. And so we're told a lot about him growing physically, spiritually, intellectually, relationally. As God the Son, he took on the intellectual as well as the physical limitations of humanity so that he could fulfill the Father's will of offering himself as Savior of the world. He took on limitations. He emptied himself of all glory. So he had limitations, even though he was deity. And we need to understand that. And what's interesting about Lazarus is his hometown, and it's where he grew up. And it was kind of, I wish we could have a topographical map because we realize just how mountainous Israel is, you know. It's really interesting. It's just a lot of mountains there. And it's kind of situated inside a bowl on the top of the Nazareth Ridge, north of the Jezreel Valley. So it was a relatively isolated village, about 200 in population, not very big. You know, I don't even think Oli has, might have 200, maybe a little more. I don't know. And so here it is. And what was interesting being over there is that all he had to do was walk up on top of the hill, and he could oversee the Jezreel Valley, which is beautiful and expansive. And I wonder as a boy, I wonder even as a teenager, I wonder as a man in his 20s, if he did not stand up there and understood that this is where the Battle of Armageddon would be fought at some point. Because that's where it's going to be fought. Filled to the brim with soldiers, all fighting against God. And so it was interesting that he grew up here and he could see so much. Even as a child, remember, they traveled going up the Sea of Galilee, things like this, taking it all in as a child. Obviously, he knew the countryside well. And so there he is. This Jezreel Valley, like I said, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. So these verses testify in a lot of ways of how he grew up. So he was God incarnate, yes, but he was 100% man. And as a child, he needed to grow in these ways, as we all do. And it's a strong testimony to his manhood. So his body had to develop, his mind had to develop, his relationship with people had to develop, and his relationship with the Lord had to develop. And that's what we're going to get into next. So this is another thing about preparing your mind to meet with God. It's preparing yourself for a relationship with God. You know, I often think about this, you know, and it's hard because we're visual people. Sometimes too visual, you know. But we need that. We need that concrete. And the thing is, we don't see God. When in fact, he's right here. I firmly believe that. God is my witness. That God's presence is here. And so what Jesus did as the Son of God is he was working to develop his relationship with the Father. And that's where this story comes in because of what he did to his parents. And as a result, he was increasing in wisdom. They learned obedience through what he suffered and a lot of other things. And we can understand his physical limitations, right? He learned obedience as a result of being physically limited. He grew from his sufferings. And we understand he did not know all things because he didn't even know the time or the hour when these things are going to take place as far as end time. And so here we have Jesus. Now here in point A, that as a young man, Jesus' primary concern was to grow in his relationship with his Father, the Lord God. His growth spiritually, intellectually, and relationally before him prepared Jesus to fulfill his Father's will. And so he's preparing himself. That's what he was doing. And I kind of throw this in because really I think it's a lot about how we should live. And so it kind of tells us in a lot of ways too. His example of heart devotion to God should challenge all of us to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how to please the Lord? Work at adding those attributes to your faith. And I believe what Jesus was doing when he was in the temple, he was so thirsty. Well, you say, well, yeah, but he was God incarnate. He was a young boy too. And he was very precocious. He was intelligent. He was just like drinking it all in because he wanted to know more about what it meant to be the Son of God. What's it mean to be children of God? Now, we all identify with our parents, whether good or bad. I mean, there are some attributes that I've gained from my father and some from my mother, good or bad. But the thing about us as children of God is that God is our Father. And what he's given us is his character. And the thing about Jesus is he just wanted to know more and more and more about the Father. He wanted to grow in his understanding of who God was. And so that's why he stayed behind. And we'll kind of get in there a little bit here, and it goes on. So every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. So here you are, and you're a parent, and you're 12-year-old, you know. And you're looking around and said, where's Jesus? I don't know, Mary. I thought he was with you. And Mary looks at Joseph and says, I thought he was with you. And they realized, and they frantically were running around looking for him, realized he wasn't with the group. And they were already a day's journey out. And so you have a problem on your hands. So they were frantic. So Luke probably heard this story from Mary. I mean, we can only assume that as he was sitting there talking to the mother of Jesus, Mary is recalling this event because it was something that stood out in her mind. Wouldn't it have stood out in your mind too? Isn't there things that your child has done that really stand out in your mind? You know? And so there were actually three feasts, just for background, that they would usually go up to Jerusalem for. One was Passover, the other one was Tabernacle, and the other one was Pentecost. And all the males were required, only the males were required to go. But because people lived at distances, they usually only went to one, and the one they really liked to go to was Passover feast. And so they would gather together, and it was kind of an annual event. But they always went in caravans, usually large caravans, because for safety's sake. Plus, also, it was just kind of fun for interaction, fellowship. So they would go in these caravans down, and then they might have a designated meeting place, because the city at this point, Jerusalem, was filled full of about 200,000 people. That's a lot of people. And that really isn't that big of a city when you think about it, back especially in those days. Today it's much bigger, much more developed. Not only that, there were like 100,000 lambs that they would bring in for sacrifice. And so it was just kind of crazy. And they would all go down there, and they would celebrate the festival of Passover, go through the sacrifices, do everything like that, and they would gather back together and travel back home together. And so this is when they realized that something was up, because they looked around and they couldn't find their 13-year-old. They couldn't find their son. And this is something, too, because at his age, and I should say he's 12, because 13, they had the coming of age in those days. It's sort of like the bar mitzvah today, even though that wasn't what it was called back then. And so really what he was doing is that they were bringing him there to prepare him to become a part of the synagogue. This is when he became a man at the age of 13 and became a part of the synagogue. And so here they are, and they're a day out, and they can't find him. So they go a day out, can't find him, a day back, and it takes them a day to find him. And they're frantic because they're looking for this kid, and they can't find him anywhere. And so that's the way it was. And so it goes on here. And so they went back, and so when they did not find him in verse 45, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And so they walk in frantically, a man rushing in frantically, and there Jesus is, sitting down calmly in front of the teachers, and he's asking them questions, and they're teaching him. And that's where they found him. Can you imagine the relief that came across Mary when she saw her son sitting there? Because they were frantic, worried that he might have been hurt or taken off. And what's interesting is what they found here. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now, that's his reaction. I didn't say that they were angry, that they were livid, that they were just spitting angry at him. But they were astonished. Now, try to envision this. I would imagine that Jesus was sitting down, and I would imagine that there were all these Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, and the place is filled. And they're all looking at Jesus, and Jesus is interacting with them in a very intelligent way, in a very knowledgeable way. And it astonished them. The picture of what they saw of their child. They didn't expect it. You see, Jesus was developing intellectually. Yeah, he was growing up physically. He was developing emotionally. But the thing that they took notice of is this child, there's something different about him because of his wisdom, because of his intelligence. And so it was something that they took note of. And so what he was doing was he was growing his relationship with the Lord, really, is what he was doing. It's not unusual for a student to gather at the feet of the rabbis to discuss theology. It was more of a question and answer format back then. And so Jesus was learning all that he could about the scriptures. God put in him a deep thirst for the truth, is what he did. And you think about us as children of God, and the thing about us is that God has put in us a thirst for the Word of God too. I can't get enough of it. I mean, it's different than study. I mean, I have to prepare, and I love preparing. It's something God put in me. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It's just his calling in my life. But apart from this, you know, and I don't want to use myself as an example, but I need the Word. I need it because I need to keep my thinking straight and around because it goes off. I end up talking to myself like I do sometimes, fighting battles, doing whatever, you know how our minds are. But we need the Word. Because God desires to do things in us through his Word. And I just love it because Jesus loved the Word. When I say, hey, he was the Son of God, he should love the Word. He was a young boy growing up, and his mind was developing. Yes, special child, but he understood the value of the Word of God. So he was precocious, very bright, gifted, and intelligent, but still needed to grow an understanding of everything relating to God. And so in verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, can you imagine this? Can you imagine how her voice must have, you know, exasperated? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Did Jesus sin? No. No, he didn't. He just knew he had to be about the Father's business. He was in the Father's house. He didn't even probably think about it. His parents left. He didn't even, it wasn't like, you know, it's very important that we don't think of this as sinning against his parents. He wasn't at all. He was just doing what he knew he had to do. And he didn't even think. He was probably so enamored, so engrossed, that they all leave, and he's in the temple just drinking it in. You know, if anything, his parents should have really made sure that he was with them. He got it? They should have searched for him and said, is Jesus with us before they left? Yeah. You know, it was more on them than on him. Anyways, just as a side thought. And so here she is, and she's anxious. What's interesting with the term anxiously means that she was in mental anguish. She was distraught when she saw him. And I love Jesus' response. It was something his parents didn't understand at the moment. But this is what he says in verse 49. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And what's interesting in this response is it literally means I had to be with my Father. That's how it's literally translated. I had to be with my Father. And really, because he was in the temple, really a lot of them translate, I had to be about my Father's business. I had to be in my Father's house. But this is the first time that we get this about God ever mentioned in the Bible about being our Father. Or being my Father. It really means an intimate personal relationship with God. And that's what was driving him. This was a new expression. No one had ever said anything like it before. It is referred to as our Father in the Old Testament, but never my Father. Now, what are we told? We understand this, what, in Romans 8? That by him we may cry out, Abba, Father. That term of endearment. We understand what Abba means. We know that it's like daddy. It's just, you see the intimacy that we've been given in our relationship with God? And so here we have Jesus saying that, and their parents didn't quite understand. But what God was doing was working in our hearts too. So it shows us that Jesus was growing in his relationship with God. He was seeking God's kingdom. Later on, he tells us not to worry about life. You know, he talks about those things and he says, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added onto you. In other words, just keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the Father. Keep your eyes on what it means for you, because he'll take care of you in this life. And so here he is. And then it goes on and says, I'll just read it, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother, I love this, treasured all these things in her heart. What a dear woman. Everything she's seen going on with her son were very precious to her. Now, she wasn't angry with him. She understood. She was puzzled at first, but then she started to understand on a much deeper level what it meant to be about the mother of the Son of God. This precious child that she'd been given. She treasured these things in her heart. And notice what it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. And I'm just going to end with this because we understand that Jesus understood the scriptures too. I have a point B. As a young man, Jesus was careful to honor his parents through obedience to their parental authority. Yeah, he had to be about the Father's business, but he understood that Mary and Joseph were his parents. So he sets an example for all sons and daughters to honor God by honoring their parents. And I think it's very important to understand that. Here we have God himself, incarnate, obedient to his earthly parents because he wanted to honor his Father by honoring them. So this is all we know about Jesus as a young boy. And the next time he comes on the scene, obviously, and Luke's going to get into that, he comes as the Messiah. He already is the Messiah, but the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he goes about the business of the Father and fulfilling his will because he understood what it meant to be obedient to God's will. And all he wanted to do was obey God. I think as we think about ourselves this coming week, think about a couple things. Think about preparing your heart. Think about what that means. And think about just obeying God. What does it mean to obey you, Lord? And help me to do that in the power of your Spirit. And you know what? He will. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is exciting. It's exciting, Lord, to see all the things that have gone on. It's exciting, Lord, to see how you've worked Jesus for who you were as a child. I think that you're our Jesus in our hearts, and we thank you that we know you, that you're not ashamed to call us brothers, and we're not ashamed to call you Lord, Master, King. So I pray for the ministry of your Spirit upon us. Please help us, Father, to keep focused on you. Please help us to be strong in this life. Lord, you have made us strong. Your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, I pray that we live in ways to bring you honor and glory as we put our hope and expectation in you coming to get us soon. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.